Come on, let's praise the Lord in here. Come on, y'all, let's praise the Lord. Let's give God a glory, honor, and praise. Because listen, let me tell you something, he's worthy. He's worthy to be praised today. Right now, in the midst of the storm, he's the power. Y'all just don't know how good he is. If he did anything for you right now, a few minutes ago, woke you up this morning, you ought to give him glory, honor, and praise. Because he's worthy. I want to be free. Good morning, congregation. It's a great pleasure, a great honor to be in the midst of the house, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of Pastor and our family. We miss y'all so much. We ain't no guests here. We this is long time family here. We go way back yonder. But I thank God we are here today. I come to introduce a young lady. When I say a young lady, she's my young lady. She ain't y'all. That's my young lady. In 1998, after I came from my drug addiction all the years and everything, I came to my drug addiction. I came through my pastor asked me, said, what would you like God to ask you if you had a blessing right now? What you want from the Lord? I said everything but a wife. And I promised myself that I would never marry not another woman as long as I live. But the next thing I caught myself, I asked God to give me a God-saving, loving wife. And in the midst of me asking and praying at the same time, God didn't give all of it to me right then, but he put my wife, Victoria Johnson, in the midst of my life. And me and her became, she ain't just got saved. My wife was saved when I met her. My wife was preaching the gospel when I met her. She ain't just started there. In 2000, me and her got married. We got married in 2000. And I'm saying it the right way because my wife put it in my head. It's 2000, not 1999. It was 2000. We dated all the rest of the time. But during the 2000 years, we've been married now 17 years. Praise God for that. 17 years. And I asked God to give me a woman in my life, a strong woman, because of my background, I needed somebody strong. God gave me a strong woman. My wife done Bella, I done went through two cases of cancer. I done been through sickness. I done been through everything it was. And my wife was right there in the midst of the storm. I looked at my wife suffer. I was all right, but my wife, she cried. She went through pains and everything for her husband. And that showed me right there, that is the wife that God gave me. She's a mother. We have grandkids. She's very educated. She is an ordained pastor. She knows the word because she taught me the word. I did not know it, but she taught me everything that I know. She is just an amazing woman to me. And I do love her. And this man. And today, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you none other than my wife, my lover, my own and on, evangelist, pastor, Victoria Johnson.
I know firsthand addiction. I spent 13 years being a crack addict with everything that went along with addiction, the lifestyle, the lows, the highs, the near deaths, all that for 13 years. And when God delivered me, because that's who delivered me, I surrendered, he delivered me. I said, God, if you'll show me that you were able to pull me out of this because I was lower than low. Then I'll spend the rest of my life serving you, is what I said. And that meant for me that I would help anyone I could. And so now I'm at a place where I've spent the last 10 to 15 years ministering in a church setting pretty much. And I just feel the need that there are people who may not ever come to church that still need the help. And I believe that if we don't reach out for those who are unreachable, who won't come to us, if I don't open a door for them that don't have the correct ID, don't have the last name that is prominent and known all over town, and so then they get lost in the crack and they die out there and nobody help them. So I want this house to be first a house of prayer. It's God's house. I want the tough things that need to be said and done to be done in the walls of that house. I want my girls to fall down, get up, brush off, and keep moving. So they, at one point, in some point, will become productive in society. And they can go re-enter. They can go back out there, and they can be the mothers and the sisters and the wives that God's designed us to be. That's my heart's desire. Good morning, congregation. Oh, I'm just as nervous as I can be. Can you believe that? Praise God. I stand before you as humbled as I know how. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share God's word with God's people. And all I want you to do is I want you to be praying with me. Because see, God's word is going to not return void. The only way this can be messed up if the messenger messes it up. So I want you to pray my strength. And I'm going to pray before we start. And then I want to get right into the word. Eternal God, our Father, we just thank you this morning, God. And we thank you for what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen, God. Thank you for what our hearts will receive today. Lord, I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my strength and my redeemer. And God, I ask you, don't take away your Holy Ghost. Use me in the way that you see fit this morning. Let hearts be healed and minds be changed. In your presence is what we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Ah, thank you, God. I do want to take just a minute. Protocol has been established in this house. But I do want to take a moment to give honor where honor is due. First, I thank God for the Spirit of Christ that is in this place. I thank God for Pastor Gary and Pastor Pam this morning, the shepherds of this house. Amen. I thank God for Pastor Bessie and Pastor Miguel. I thank God for Pastor Kathy with the children this morning and the elders and their wives that are here this morning. I thank God for you. I thank God for all of you, my father's children. I thank God for the little children. I had a set of little girls that came up and prayed for me this morning. I thank God for the children in this house. The word of God is coming from Luke, the 13th chapter, the 10th through the 17th verses. I titled this message, and you see it up on the screen, From Pressure to Praise. Our scripture reading this morning, beginning with the 10th verse, Luke 13:10, says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose your ox, loose your donkey from the stall and lead them off away to watering? 16 says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? 17th and final. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced from all the glorious things that were done by him. From pressure to praise. May God add a blessing to the hearers, special blessing to the readers, and to the doers of his word. May they be edified in their life. I first want to set the scene. Jesus had previously, just before Dr. Luke wrote this passage of scripture, he had just reprimanded some religious leaders and told them, unless you all repent, you're all going to face some difficulties in your life. Now, I want you to know that Dr. Luke wrote this thing that makes us know that it's not a parable. It's more of Jesus' teaching. And simply because usually when it's a parable, it'll say a certain man or a certain woman. This particular passage of scripture gives this woman identity, because it says there was a woman. So that's almost like giving her a name. She was specific. I want to talk to you today about the need to be repositioned, a need to be loosed, and a need to be altered. You see, the word reposition means to be put in a different place, or have the place that you're in altered. Now, let's just talk about that just for a minute. Most people don't mind being repositioned. In fact, we'll even welcome repositioning, because that usually will take us to a different place, different people, at a different time in our lives that are sometimes satisfying for us. But when you talk about altering the position that you're in, that can get difficult for people, because people don't want to go through the hardship of change. That's why addicts don't want to come and be delivered, because it alters what they do. But see, I want to remind you this morning, because some of you ladies and some of you men are seamstresses. You know about alterations. Let me tell you some alterations, and being altered only does what for the suit or the dress? It only makes it fit. If the seamstress alters your suit, it only makes it fit. Ain't nothing wrong with being altered this morning. Church, we got to change how we view our church services. That's the only way we're going to be able to raise up men and women of God, pastors, evangelists, and elders, and ministers, and leaders, and ushers, and all these things that the Bible says for the edifying of the church and the perfecting of the saints. You can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you don't go. This woman was in church, but church, she was in trouble. You see, sometimes we don't take time to try and figure out the content of a person because we're too busy looking at the container. As long as the container looks all right, then we don't worry about the content. But Jesus knew this woman's content. He knew because of her situation and her physical ailment that she had some things going on that people couldn't see from the outside. Yes, they saw her bent over. And for the most part, the Bible says she could no wise lift herself up. That word wise means knowingly. She couldn't knowingly lift herself up. You see, the devil is able to bow us down, but he ain't able to lift us up. See, Psalm 145, 14 says that the God will lift up those that are bowed down. And see, that just means that you bow down to earthly things. When you bow down, you bow down to earthly things. When you lift up, you can see heavenly things. This woman was in church, but she was in trouble. See, Jesus not only healed her on the Sabbath day, he healed her without her asking or anybody else asking for her to be healed. See, there's two other times besides this woman that Jesus healed like this. And that was a man with a withered hand. He healed him without being asked. It's just the Bible said God had compassion. He seen the need. How many of you believe that he's doing the same thing today? He has compassion. He sees your need. And then the man with dropsy. Jesus just healed him just because. Because he thought he was worth saving. So he came and changed his life. He thought he was worth keeping. So he cleaned him up inside. He thought he was to die for. So he sacrificed his life so he could be whole, so he could be free, so he could tell everybody. Hallelujah. This woman was familiar with adversity, opponents, accusers, rivals, antagonists, challenges, the enemy. She knew these things because you can't tell me that if her physical was like this, that put a damper on her inside organs, that put a strain on the way she sit down, it put a strain on the way she lay down, it made her depressed, it made her hurt probably all the time. But let me tell you what she kept on doing. She kept on coming to the church. You see, by the time Dr. Luke wrote this passage of scripture, the temple had already been destroyed. So the only place of worship was either on the roadsides in the houses or in the synagogues. So that means that she didn't live in the synagogues. So that means she had to make her way to the church. Come on, somebody. They say, Pastor, preach the message. Say, sometimes these things get difficult. I believe this woman had some difficulties. It's not said in the written word today that anybody managed to help her do anything. She might have had trouble with getting people to open the door. You know, sometimes when people get in a rush with their own stuff, they forget about. The Bible says that Jesus saw her for who she was and not who she pretended to be. Jesus sees our deepest struggles even when we got our many masks on. Jesus dignified her presence with his attention. He didn't have to call her to him to heal her. You know, he God. All he had to do was speak the word. But the Bible says that he dignified her presence by his attention because he called her to him. And by the time she made her way to him, it says that he spoke to her, then he laid his hands on her. See, it's something about an encounter with the Lord. Don't you neglect one meeting in the presence of God. Because that one meeting with God can change your life. What I do believe is that this sister was not seeking the splendor of the kingdom. She wasn't coming to church because she just wanted them folks to look at her and feel sorry for her. Because, you know, sometimes that doesn't make move people. Feeling sorry for you don't make people move in your behalf. Sometimes people are so busy feeling sorry for themselves, they don't got time to feel sorry for nobody else. So that's not why she was coming. I believe that she believed as she go into the deeper place with Jesus, the more the provision would be for her outcome. Because the Bible said 18 years she had this problem. Sometimes our deliverance requires us to be called to a different position. And you got to say, I'm going anyhow. How many of you want to go anyhow? The Bible says she could nowise lift herself up. That doesn't mean that she didn't try to get up, but she couldn't get up, not on her own. It also didn't say that she couldn't lift others up. She might have walked in the church every Sunday saying, bless your sister, have mercy on your brother. And when they asked her how she feel, she might have said, I'm still holding on. Oh, somebody been through some struggles. Somebody done had some adversities. Somebody know about the opponent fighting against you, but you're still holding on. You're still holding on. It went on to say that the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Now, I want to talk about the ruler just a minute. I don't want you to get it twisted. Back then in the synagogues, it's usually about 10 of the elite that watch over and protect what goes on in the synagogues. And out of those 10, one is usually called to be the head, you know, pastor, reverend, doctor, bishop, apostle, so-and-so. And he was the one that wouldn't directly speak to Jesus. You know how folks just talk at you? He talked to the crowd, because see, what it would have done if he could get the crowd stirred up, he could tear the church up. But Jesus switched that thing on him because he's God, you know. The Bible said he didn't directly speak to Jesus, but Jesus directly spoke to him and all those that were with him, all 9 of his posse. Jesus called them hypocrites. You see, because they wasn't keeping the main thing the main thing. But now I need to tell you this, because we don't want to get it twisted. I want to tell you this. These men, the religious leaders, were doing their job. You see, what they were hanging on to was what they believed to be truth about the Sabbath. They believed 3 things. Number 1, that when God made creation, he worked 6 days creating everything that was to be made. It was made. And on the 7th day, what he did? He rested. Secondly, they believe that the Sabbath was like a ceremony that will remind them of coming out of Egypt, where when they were in bondage, they couldn't worship their God and they couldn't rest. Thirdly, they thought of the Sabbath as being the covenant between God and Israel, where God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So in all rights, they were doing their job. But here go the problem with the church. Here go the problem with us sometimes. With these people, they were too legalistic and crazy about what happens on the Sabbath. Some of us today, we're too lax, and we don't do anything we should be doing on the Sabbath. We'll stay home if we see a cloud in New York. I better not go to church today because it's going to rain. That was the difference. You see, what they didn't understand is that having the compassion that Jesus had to heal and set free on the Sabbath was more important for to be done for a human than it was to let your donkey and your oxen be set free. You see, they didn't mind doing that. We got to stop getting it twisted, church. And we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the one thing I can say about Grace Tabernacle, I've been here when I was a wildfire. I'm talking about it got saved and was running and ripping and hollering and screaming, trying to out-preach Pastor. Every time he preaching, I'm giving him word too. Because something happened to me on the inside. One day the Lord looked down on me and he said, "There go Vicky, I'ma pull up out this mess." And he delivered me from crack cocaine. Not just drugs, but sin. Sin. And all I knew is that I wanted to tell somebody, anybody who would listen, that I found Jesus. And let's go deeper. He found me. You see, church, desperate happenings need desperate healing to cause desperate results. They weren't desperate about the healing of a sister that the Bible clearly said that the devil had her bowed together. They were more concerned about what it looked like to the people. But the Bible says she wasn't just no anybody. She was a daughter of Abraham. And I believe that the writer specifically made this known so we would know that once Jesus touched her, the Bible says she straightened up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in this position all those years? And now all of a sudden, I got straightened up. I know how she feel, because I had been on that crack 13 years. And one day he straightened me up. Things I used to do, I didn't want to do no more. Places that I used to go, I didn't want to go no more. People that I used to be around, I didn't want to be around no more. He straightened me up. And then I believe that she became a member of God's family. She became a model of his character. She became a messenger of the good news. She became a magnifier of his truth and grace. I believe she could do like David did in Psalms 23:6. She might have said, "Grace and mercy, come on, follow me." Ha! I'm talking about from pressure to praise. Jesus can take you from pressure to praise. Let's go deeper. You see, these religious leaders that were over the synagogue, they were mad because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. But here go the truth in the Word of God. This wasn't the first time Jesus had healed. He healed six other times on the Sabbath. Oh, and let me tell you about some of those healings. Let me tell you about Dr. Jesus. You see, I've rightly divided the word of truth, but now I want to exegetically preach this word. Is it all right? Can I preach just a minute? You see, I believe that when Jesus healed this woman that was bowed together 18 years, see, I believe that she came to the church, like Paul said in Ephesians 3:16-19, Jesus would grant her according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in her inner man. Her spirit man would be lifted up along with her body. I believe that Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love, that she may be able to comprehend what all the saints will, what the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. She didn't come to the church or anywhere else looking for dynasty. She came looking for her destiny. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm not sure today what she came looking for, but I will tell you this. Her faith depleted her now in order for her faith to bring her into her now. It took her back from then and brought her to now. You see, Jesus is able to bring you out, to bring you in to his promises, to his provision, to his purpose, to his promises, to his power, to his protection. I don't know about you, but I'm glad one day he straightened me up. See, I want to preach a little bit now. I want to tell you about those miracles and healing that Jesus did and what kind of doctor Jesus is. How many of you know Dr. Jesus will make everything all right? See, I believe that that woman that was bowed together, I believe she needed a chiropractor. Also, if the muscles in her body, if the blood from her brain didn't run down to her muscles to help the stimuli move, then she also needed a neurologist surgeon. She needed some nerves put together. I believe that the man that had the demon, that was possessed with the demon, Jesus cast that demon out on the Sabbath. I believe Jesus was a psychologist. Do you know he'll keep your mind if it stayed on Jesus? I thank him, because not only should I have been dead, I also should have lost my mind from crack cocaine. But Jesus, my psychologist, he kept my mind, stayed on him. I believe that Jesus, as he healed the lame man, the man that couldn't walk, I believe he healed him, and the man with the withered hand, they both needed chiropractors. They both needed a doctor to mend them bones back together. I believe the woman with the issue of blood, who had been bleeding for 12 years, she needed not only a gynecologist, but she needed a hemologist. She needed somebody who could put the blood panels and read them correctly. The blood that never loses its power. Her hemoglobin was low, but he put it back together. He stopped the bleeding, and a panel read good. I believe that Dr. Jesus, not only was he a gynecologist, but the Bible said he raised a little girl up from the dead. That means he was a pediatrician and a mortician. In the name of Jesus, I know he'll raise the dead, because one day my dead body, I was dead, but he made me alive in the name of Jesus. You see, I know Dr. Jesus to be an oncologist, because not once, but twice, but three times, he healed my hunk of chunk of chocolate. That oncologist reached in there and he pulled them cancer cells out and it made him whole again. See, I also want to tell you about a doctor that I know. I know Dr. Jesus to be a cardiologist. See, Shirley Caesar, the songwriter, says, how can a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk? Let me tell you about Jesus' chemical laboratory of redemption, how he took my sin-sick black soul, he dipped it in his precious red blood, the blood that never loses its power, and it came out white as snow. I know Dr. Jesus today. I know he's able. I know that if you keep coming to this church, if you keep gathering together in Jesus' name, if you keep praying, if you keep believing, if you keep on loving one another, even if you have your differences, hash out your differences and keep moving forward, because that's what church folks do, and that's how we make it. That's how God comes in to deliver and set free. That's when he'll take us from this position to this position, and from pressure to praise.
there are three C's: choices, chances, and changes. We have to make a choice and take a chance to change. Had this woman stopped coming, had she allowed the indignation of others keep her from the liberation of Jesus? John 8:36 say, he that the Son is therefore set free is free indeed. I want to give you some laws of difference. We have the law of the mind. You got to think different. Your greatest investment is your mind, and therefore you got to take care of it. That's why I try to teach in these drug classes that no drug is good. I don't care if it's one prescribed by a doctor. If you abuse it, it's no good. Let me tell you what statistics say. Every 22 minutes, there's a child under the age of 18 cooking something mind-changing, body-changing every day. Let me go deeper. It says that the average person 65 years to 85 years old is addicted to some type of pain pill. And doctors are riding out on it, y'all, because when the older we get, the more our bodies deteriorate. So when the old folks go into the doctor and say, I got a pain, the first thing he wants to do is write a prescription. And so the old people, they even though they know that this is not what they're taking it for, to get high, it can't help but have that effect, because the more you take, the better you feel. You got to take care of our minds. It needs a goal. Your mind needs a goal. You got to focus so it won't continue to replay your past. You see, she could have sat there and said, I'm going to be like this the rest of my life. 18 years is a long time for something to be wrong in your life. Let me tell you something. God's timing is perfect. I dare you to have time to wait on him. I dare you to wait on him. Your mind needs to serve you, not master you. Your mouth needs to tell your mind what to do, because your mind needs a hero to follow. My mind needs nourishment. That is sound, light, and movement. This means it needs pictures, that your vision, that you must see before it comes to pass. You've got to be able to see it. You see, this woman might have lost the vote of the religious leaders, but she didn't lose her vision and she didn't lose her voice. The word of God in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a law of recognition. You must recognize and respond. Judas and John had the same mentor, but they saw them differently. There is something we're not seeing when we should be, and it's because we're not looking for it. That's powerful, people. There are some things you ought to be seeing. When you come here to this church and you gather here every Sunday, and you do what God has called you to do, to be a part of the body of Christ. And let me go deeper. Stay committed to where you say God done called you to be. That's very important, because being in the right place can sometimes determine what God is going to do for you and how he's going to do it. It's a lot of things can happen to us when we're out of place. The law of recognition. Then the law of two, you can't multiply nothing by one. It takes two numbers, just like it takes two in the spirit realm and the flesh. Brothers and sisters, it takes a man and a woman to birth anything in the spirit, and it takes a man and a woman to birth anything in the flesh. I don't care how many times you go get artificial whatever. If they put anything inside that woman, it's a man's egg. It takes both. And you need to recognize and treat each other with the dignity and the respect that God would have you to. God has given us protocol. Protocol don't come from the lay people in the seats in Sunday morning church. It comes from the head, which God has already called. And that would be your pastor, your senior pastor, still your two senior pastors. And then it falls under the rest of the pastors in the house. Y'all, we can't get it twisted, because this is what makes our church upside down. And we get legalistical and we get crazy. Then you want to talk about going somewhere else, not realizing them folks having troubles too. It's the law of honor. Your future is determined by who you choose to honor. It is the seed of your inheritance. The Bible says, give honor where honor is due. You can't honor your pastor and your pastor and his wife if you're on the telephone talking about them. You got to be lifting them up before the throne of grace, because they have your hearts, your minds, and your lives in their hands. They're praying for you, interceding for you, believing God on your behalf when you ain't thinking about yourself. Then there's a lower seed. And this one, y'all really try to get twisted. Let me tell you something. If you're like this, ain't nothing going out, and ain't nothing coming in. The Bible can't bless your sowing unless you sow it. He says, and if you sow it in due time, you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. Don't forget that your seed is about everything in your life. Your seed affects your generation of children, your grandchildren's children, and their children is affected by your seed. The inheritance that you leave changes by the seeds that you sow. People of God, I ask God to help me give you a word that would help change who we are. Not you, we, because I'm the first one to hear it. I ask him to change us from the inside out in his very presence. We want to be delivered from Adam. We don't want to be caught hiding. We want to be open and honest with God and each other, so the enemy can't come back to haunt us with his foolishness. Because I promise you, if you got something dead, the devil will dig it up. I would much prefer have Jesus to come to my tomb and speak the word into my tomb, just like he did Lazarus, and say, come forth, and I come out of the grave, even though I'm still bound in grave clothes. I know that I know a man who's able to loose those clothes, straighten me up. From pressure to praise. God bless you.